Well, good morning. Everybody well rested today? In particularly Rich, right? It's good to be back. It's good to be back in Philippians this morning. I'm after a couple of weeks off of doing the Palm Sunday and Easter, which I absolutely enjoy, but it's good to be back with you in the book of Philippians, chapter 3 this morning. Just as a reminder, our key verse that we're looking at here, I don't know if you're memorizing it or not, but if you're not, you should be. It's a good verse to memorize and to hold. At school, we test them. Or some do. I'm gentle on them, kind of. But now, the verse is found in chapter 1, verse 27, right? It's only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or in absence, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So that's been our verses we've been looking at as we've gone through Philippians. This morning, Paul takes it a little bit. I titled this sermon, Keep Note, right? Pay attention might be another word you could use to those around you. And so as we come to Philippians, he's going to give us some instructions in relationship to what do we keep notes on, right? What should we be watching for? What should be? Wait, and it's very encouraging to me this morning that they keep us. If we pay attention, we can keep ourselves from stumbling, and we can keep walking in the faith. It encourages us. In kind of a different way to remember that we need to know what the Word of God says. We need to be attentive to that, right? The importance of studying and reading God's Word and rereading God's Word and then read it again when you get going, right? So we're going to get back into it today. Verse 17 this morning. Again, we're keeping the idea of keeping note. What should we keep note of? Verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. The first thing that we learn from Paul is, well, we kind of need each other, right? And we should take joy and take note of that, right? Paul isn't afraid to say, follow me, follow my example, right? He's a minister of God. God is using him, but he's not afraid to say, follow me. And we shouldn't be that way either, right? Our lives should be somewhat to that standard where I should be able to look at somebody and go, well, just follow somewhat my example, right? I love the Lord, so follow me, right? And that's kind of what he's saying. Paul is giving us the example. Of course, he's being used of the Lord here to write this. And so, but Paul, he lived a life devoted to the gospel of Christ. Right? Again, I think we neglect, if we're not careful, we put these men of the Bible, these men that wrote the Bible and that God used mightily, we put them on a high pedestal like, oh, they just were super spiritual guys. These guys had it all down, right? And the more you study them, the more you realize that, no, some of them were kind of a little bit weird, a little bit odd. They had their issues. They had tempers. They had various things. Paul was very zealous against the church when we first read about him. And yet what God can do in the lives of men that are willing to subject themselves to him, to be used of him, is absolutely amazing. And we looked at that yesterday in James a little bit in the men's Bible study in the morning. Doing the good works that our faith gives us, right? As we become faith, our works are an outpouring of that faith. And are we doing what God has put before us each day and just walking with him and being that example to the world around us? We don't know, you know, we talked a lot about, you know, all the different areas that these men that were there are God's opening doors for them to different places and different things. And just being faithful to walk in such ways, because people are always looking in. They're always looking at your life. I remember when I was, again, back in Red Cloud, you know, as a village missionary, you do everything, right? You're the worship leader, you're the pastor, you're the Sunday school teacher, you're the youth leader, you get to do a little bit of everything. But I remember those kids, and I probably mentioned this before in the past, but you probably won't remember. But, you know, these little guys, these third graders and under, or sixth graders and unders, they met upstairs, and then I had the high school group down below. Well, inevitably, those young guys had to use the bathroom, and the bathrooms were downstairs. And they would come walking down the steps, and they'd come in the door, and there we'd all be. And you can just read in their eyes, and they're watching. And they're walking slowly to the bathroom. They get done, they walk back out, and their eyes are focused on those big kids and what they're doing. And I used to remind those high schoolers that they're not looking at me. They're looking at you, because that's where they want to be next. They want to be that next age up. I'm too old for them, but they were there, and they were following, looking at their example of what they were doing. We always have eyes on us, even when we don't realize we have eyes on us. And that's Paul's life. He was devoted to the gospel of Christ. He understood that people were watching him. People were listening to him, what he had to say. He had a authority given to him by God, but he also understood that that's what he was called to do. And so he walked in such a way. And of course, God used Paul to write down for us many of the books of the Bible, right? I think I found 13 books that are attributed to Paul: Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. All these books are connected and written by Paul by way of the Holy Spirit. These books, we see Paul's heart. We see what mattered to Paul. We see that the gospel was what mattered. He wanted people to understand the importance of walking rightly with the Lord. That was his goal. Paul didn't have any idea. I don't think he had any idea that his letters would be compiled into the Bible. I think God did that. He just wrote letters because of his concern for people and his desire for them to walk worthy of the way that God had for them. And he gave us an instruction, and God used that and put it in the Bible so that we have that to follow, that example, to follow his example. But we have others in our world, right? If we follow the example of those who walk according to God's way, it says, Christians throughout the century who lived their lives devoted to the gospel of Christ. Perhaps some of you remember Billy Graham, right? More of a modern day follower. Right? Be like him, right? Dwight Moody, Charles Spurgeon. These guys were worthy to be followed because they lived a life worthy to be spied. For me, I've had a couple of them, and maybe you guys have your favorites too that aren't listed in the annals of people's lives. But for me, there's two guys in particular, a guy named Ed Haynes. Most of you, probably none of you, other than my wife, knows who Ed Haynes is. But Ed Haynes served faithfully for 50 years in Ecuador as a missionary to the Quechua Indians down there. And his example of in desire that the Quechuan men come to know the Lord, on his dying bed, a couple days before he died, his wife was telling us a story that he was laying there, and he's pretty incapacitated to some degree, but all of a sudden, he stood up and he tried to get moving, and he kept repeating, "I have to go tell the men about the Lord." That was a passion of his heart. Modern day guys to follow. For me, it was a joy to get to know him. He lived a life that was exemplary. Not perfect, right? Lest we think Paul lived a perfect life, we're probably wrong too. But the exemplary service, I could follow his life. Right? The other one then in my life was our former pastor at Stockholm, Paul Nauman, who just lived faith. Just lived it out. He had his flaws. The longer I got to know him, the more flaws I seen, right? When you get to be around somebody. But oh, his love for the Lord. Reached out. He took a church that was dead, had closed its door, and they asked him to come and be the pastor there part-time. He always said he was auditioning for the job for 40 years. Because he ran a place called Christian Resource Center out of Giltner. That was his heart. In the ministry to give a place for people to come and learn about Christ. Young people, he did camps and various things out of that place. But it was just a place where pastors could come if they wanted to and have a place to retreat to and spend a day. But his heart was to show God's love to the people around him. And he taught me a lot of things. He didn't know I was going to become a pastor because I didn't know I was going to become a pastor. But his life was such that he wanted us to walk with the Lord. And he gave that example to me, just devoted to the gospel of Christ. And he grew a church that was closing down from about 15 people probably when it started. They decided they wanted to open their church back up, invited him down. When we left, the church was over 200 people in a town of 50 because of his outreach to the people around him and his love for the people around him. They were drawn to what he ministered to. God enlarged his influence around. Isn't that the way our lives should be? Are we that kind of people to others? Is there people out there, maybe you don't know them, but is my life such an example that there are people out there that could look at that and someday stand in front of a pulpit, a group of people, and go, there was this pastor. There was this person in my church, right? I didn't know Ed as a missionary. I knew him as just a retired missionary in our church. Is there a guy, can I be that guy to others somewhere down the line where they're going, that guy lived for the gospel. That should be a desire for us to follow Paul's example, to walk in his way. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 reminds us, therefore we also, since we have been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Right? Think about that. He's not just talking about the 12 disciples. He's talking about the saints that were martyred, those that stood up for the gospel that he knew, that he had seen. We have this whole cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, right? Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Right? To run the race. Why? Because others have done it, and they've left that example of how to do it. The witnesses that we have, the witnesses that you have in your life. I bet if I went around the room, we could find a whole bunch of witnesses that you guys have followed, that you've had in your life, pastor, youth pastors, good friends, people that just walked with the Lord. Right? They run their race. That's the witnesses we have. But what was it centered on? Looking unto Jesus, right? Verse 2. They ran their race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, their lives are centered not around their knowledge, not around being some super speaker, but it was centered on Jesus. And that shows through their lives. To a point where you look at them and you go, you see Billy Graham, you know the name, but what do you see? You see Jesus in his life. I knew Ed Haynes. What did I see? I knew his name, but I saw Jesus living in his life. Paul Naumann, I saw Jesus living in their life. See, looking forward to Jesus as the author and finisher, because he's the one that went to the cross. He's the one that died for us. It's not about me. It's not about any of us. But I want to live a life that represents Christ well. Be an example. Take note. Follow the right example. Find those people in your life. Your young people, as you get ready to spread out in the world and you're going to go different places, find those men and women that you can go, that's the guy I'm going to follow. That's who I'm going to look after. That's the example I want to be in life. Us that are here, have those people in your lives. Find those people that you go, yeah, that's who I want to follow. That's a good example for me to follow. We need to have those people. We also must remember that all these people were just mere men. Right? Again, Paul Naumann's not a superhuman. Ed Haynes wasn't a superhuman. Billy Graham wasn't a superhuman. These were just mere men that surrendered their lives to God, and God used mightily before them. They are not who we worship. They are not worthy of your worship. Paul was not worthy of our worship. Peter is not worthy of our worship. Right? There's only one worthy of our worship, and that's Jesus Christ. But what he does in their lives is a great example for us. They ran their race looking to Jesus, and we can follow that example. But with the good examples, there's also negative examples, bad examples, right? Verse 18, let's look there. Look what it says. So it says, you know, to walk worthy of the pattern he showed, 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. There are lots of people out there that are trying to catch us, that are enemies of the cross. And they are enticing people. They are trying to get you to follow them. Right? Well, you can name a list of them. Right? Gosh, the false teachers, turn on the internet, be careful. Okay? Turn on a Sunday morning, if you think you're going to get your worship through TV, be careful. Because there are many enemies of the cross on there. You want to be watching out for the wrong example. Those that love living for the world, that just are there to get what they can get. And Christians are vulnerable type people. Do you realize that? Our hearts, when we love the Lord, make us more vulnerable because they can say, oh, give to this. Okay. Right? And we can be very vulnerable people in walking with the Lord. And we need to be alert. We need to be attentive to not follow the wrong thing. I love Paul because he's very blunt about this people. He says, many walk. Right? Many that walk this way. Not a few. It's not like I have to. No, there's 15 good ones and one bad one. There's probably 15 bad and one good in reality. We need to be careful. There's many of them out there. They claim identity with God, right? I love the preacher's homiletic thing. It fits the culture of our day too. They called it Christians in name only, right? We've heard of that in the political realm, right? Rhinos and various things, right? Republican in name only, but Christians can be Christians in name only. And they'll say some good things, and then more you listen to them, more you follow their lives, you're going, boy, their words don't line up with their actions. They're not living what they're saying. Right? Pay attention. Paul says, I have told you often and now weeping for them. In Matthew 7, 15 through 20, Jesus speaks of the false teachers. And he says, those who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves, within that passage. In verse 20, he says, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. How do we identify the false from the real? By their fruits. Is it producing things? It's what I enjoyed about yesterday morning's thing, right? It's the works and faith and works and fruits are all connected. Do I see fruits in your lives? Do they see fruits in my lives? What are the fruits? Fruit of the Spirit, right? I have to sing the song to get to it, but love, joy, faith, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, something like that. But the fruit should show forth in our lives. People should see those things in you. They would know the difference. Why do we need they are enemies of the cross, the character of the enemy, right? What do? They love to feed their own purposes and appetite, right? They're lovers of their belly. They love to feed their own. Right? We like to eat. How many here like to eat? Right? My wife and I went out for dinner last night in Cheyenne. We found a place called Tres Amigos in Cheyenne. I don't know if anybody's ever eaten there, but it's a really, really, it was a really, really good Mexican food place. And I liked it. And I ate it. By the time I got home, I wished I would have maybe backed off one taco. Right? But, oh my goodness, I like to eat. Right? And so do you. Right? We come off Easter. What's one of the main things we do at Easter and Christmas? We eat. Right? The ham is ready. The potato salad or whatever else you have with it. Our family's potato salad. It's potatoes, it's little Jell-O eggs. Right? If you never had a Jell-O egg, you're missing life. But we like to eat, right? And we're caught up by that. In these people that are following Christ, he uses that example so that we understand. We can relate to that. And he says, these false teachers, these guys, they're lovers of their own belly. They just want to fill themselves up. Right? They want to be full and happy. Right? Matthew 6:5 says, and when you pray, right, given as an example, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Right? For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Right? Look at me. Right? I'm filling my belly because you're complimenting me. You are loving what I'm doing, and I am good at what I do. And I want you to just pour on the love, right? And what do you need me to say? That's what ends up being comes of that. In order to keep you loving me, I need to keep the food good before you. And they love that. Be careful. Be attentive to those things. They glory in their sins as if it's right. Right? Justify their sins and glory in it. Oh, no, 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 no. That's not what God meant by them verses. Oh, no, you can be sinful. It's good. It's fine. Look at me. I've been doing these things for years. God is so faithful and just, he loves me, he cares, and he would never tell me, I have freedom in Christ. The one I hear a lot. The freedom in Christ to do whatever I want sinfully and whatever else. I think that's a very bad justification for that. Right? They glory in their sin. Again, the preacher's homiletic commentary wrote, "These are those who lose interpretations of the perfect law of liberty and make it possible to live an animal life." Again, I like the bluntness of some of these commentaries I put in there, right? My freedom, the cloak of freedom I have in Christ, allows me to live like an animal. That's not a Christ-like freedom. That's not what he's telling us to do. Beware of those people. And these people set their mind on the things of the earth. They are more concerned about what they can get in this life than what lies ahead in eternity. They're more concerned what they can get from you and me, right? John put it this way in 1 John 2:16. He said, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life," that pretty well describes this group of people, "is not of the Father, but is of the world." Right? They have a lust for the things of this world, and whatever means it takes to get it, that's what they're going after. That's where they want to be. But he also says their end is destruction. And that's the destiny of the enemies of the cross. Chasing the glory from the world ultimately ends in eternal death. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Right? "But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus." But sometimes we focus on the second half of that verse and forget the first half. The wages of sin is death. You don't get away with sin. And we need to be alarmed that. But he also then gives us this third last point here of taking note on remembering then to where we belong. Where's home? Where's home for you this morning? Right? Is it in this world? Is it the things and the cares of this world? Is this where our home is? Oh, it's where we live, and it affects us today. But where's our heart? And where's home for us? Really? He clears that up here in verses 20 and 21. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Do you have that home wedged into your heart? Does that run what you do? Does that run how you see life? This home is not my home, right? The old gospel song, "This home is not our home. We're just a passing through." Right? It's we get so caught up in the cares and the things that happen to us in this world, the frustrations. We get health issues. We get things, negative things. I appreciate the Sunday school this morning talking about stuff like that, right? God is still in control. He's the one that is allowing those things to happen to us for his purposes in our lives, to make us more like him, right? To help us understand what faith really means. But the focus is not here. The focus is what lies ahead for us. That's where my home is. Is your home there? Is that what you long for? Is that the joy that overwhelms you at times? Like, this is miserable here. I can't wait for that day when I'm in heaven with my Lord. I can't wait for that day. Doesn't mean we stop living in the day. Right? We get to enjoy the moment. He gives us those things. Right? He wants us, you know, we talked about this a little bit in dispensations the other day about longing for home, but also living in the moment of, does God want you to enjoy what lies ahead for you if he doesn't come back? Does he want you to go, I'm looking forward to life this way? You're looking for a baby. You know, I'm really anticipating that. Does God want us just to stop that and go, oh, well, you know, I'm really living for eternity? No, that's not the point. But he does want us to recognize that with all these joys of our life now, to understand that there is a heavenly home coming for us. We have a place that is unfathomable in our minds. Are we living with that in our thought processes? Our citizenship, it's not here, it's in heaven, right? We're believers in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:3-4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Do we fully grasp that? Is that what guides our days and thoughts? When we're in a trial, do we think, "Oh, but this trial will go. I got things to learn through this. Jesus is working in me. But one day I won't have to endure this trial no more." Same way with joy, though. It's much harder when things are in a good place. When you're going through the joys of life, do we take time to go, "Oh, but this pales in comparison to what lies ahead. I love the moment I'm in." That's my personality is such that I live in the moments that I'm in. I love the moments. I love the seasons of life. But I also know that the very best moments, I got my three grandbabies and my daughter coming back this week, and I'm anticipating that, and I'm going to love those kids to the hilt while they're here. But you know what? That joy pales in comparison to what lies ahead in glory with my Father. Right? It does. And we need to have a good thing. This world is not our home. The author of Hebrews wrote in 13:14, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Right? We seek one to come. Are we seeking that heavenly home with our hearts? This is what we are waiting for with anticipation, to leave this world that is corrupted and be with Christ. We're looking forward to one day when my body will be conformed to his glorious body. I got more aches and pains than most people probably understand, probably less than some others, but probably more than some others. Right? And you're all going, "Yeah, I hear you." As we get older, no, don't worry, your days are coming. All you young people here, your days are coming. But one day God's going to take that, right? 1 Corinthians 15:51-52 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Isn't that glorious? We'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. What a glorious end of the message here, right? Of thinking about, take note of those that are good. Take note of those that are the scary people and that. But always, always, always keep on the forefront of your mind the glories that lie ahead for us. This body's not going to be what it is. It's going to be changed. Don't ask me what that is. Don't ask me what that looks like. Right? All my students in dispensations got my warped view of what the rapture is going to be. What I want the rapture to be like. You can talk to them. They might give you a skewed view of what I said. But I told them, in essence, I want the rapture to be like a car wreck. Because in a car wreck, everything slows down. If you've ever been in a car wreck, at least for me, you see every piece of it, every function of it. I hit somebody. Oh, it's spinning me. Oh, it's doing this. Oh, it's doing that. And then it stopped. It all happens like that. But in my mind, I'm going, that was a slow process of it. And I kind of want the rapture to be there. And I told them the things that I was anticipating. But really, the end of that is I only get to go through the rapture once. I want to enjoy it. Don't you? Right? That's my warped view of life. I want to enjoy the rapture. I'm only going to get to go up and be with my Savior one time, and then I'm going to be with him, which will far outweigh that as well. I get it. But I want to enjoy it. I think there's some cool things that happen in the rapture that I think would be fun to enjoy. So I hope it's like a car wreck. I hope my life slows down and I can enjoy it. That's just the way I am. Do you think about things in life like that and think about what that's going to be like? What if God just called us away today and boof, we're all heading toward the Lord together this morning? How fast do you want that to go? Probably faster than I think, but I'd also like to enjoy it. I'd love to see the smiles on your faces as we're heading up. Right? There's just a tremendous amount of things that personally I don't want to miss, and I hope God allows me to do. See, in a moment we'll be changed. Christ will accomplish the work. 1 Corinthians 15 is a great chapter to read to encourage you about what Christ has done. It starts with the gospel. It ends with us being in glory with him. What a wonderful chapter of the Bible it is to go back to. We see his resurrection, and we'll also be resurrected. We will see all the things subdued by himself, putting all things under his feet, and then he's going to reign over everything. What a wonderful, wonderful place to be. The glory, the heavens that we're heading to. This world is, right? And I enjoy this world. I have fun in this world, right? I have more fun now than I probably ever should be allowed to have. I like going to ping pong on Tuesday nights. I like playing some pickleball. I like going camping. I like my family coming to visit. I enjoy going to the students and getting a chance to interact with them and hopefully teach them something, right? I enjoy my life to the fullest today. But oh, what lies ahead? That brings emotion to you. Does it? Because it should. This is not my home. This is not my home. I want to follow those that are going there. Ed Haynes has since passed on, you know, and he did that wonderfully. His wife is 96 years old. We got a chance to see her last year, and her love for the Lord is still just as strong at 95 as it was when we met her 15, 20 years ago. That's how I want to finish my walk on this world. But I can only do that by anticipating the next world. And knowing what lies ahead. I don't have to worry. Talk bad about me all that you want. I'm going to give you an example to follow of the Lord. Paul did that. That's what he wants for us. So keep note. Pay attention and anticipate of what the Lord's going to do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the joy that lies ahead for us. There's no way around it. What a joyous day that'll be when we arrive safely in your presence forever and ever. Renewed, re-strengthened in our glorified bodies, I have no idea what lies ahead. My imagination stalls with the glories of who you are, but oh. What a wonderful day that'll be. So help us to anticipate. Help us to be that example, to help others see what lies ahead, and to be that example of who you are that others might come and say, how do I get where you're going? And we might have the answer for them. So guide us through the day and through the week, Lord. In your son's name, amen.